I'm going to read from chapter 17 of John's book. In your pew Bibles, you can find that on page 1085. 1085, if you care to follow along, I invite you. Beginning at verse 6. Let's hear God's word. God himself, through the Holy Spirit, bringing his word to us. This is Jesus praying, intercessory prayer, if you will, just before his death, on behalf of his disciples. He's speaking to them, and the Bible says that his face is looking up towards heaven, and he says, I have revealed to you those whom you gave me out of the world. Of course, he's speaking to God his Father here. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world anymore than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Those who have ears, let them hear. Amen.
Well, if you've got a Bible near to you, please do be encouraged to pick it up and turn to John and chapter 17. Now, those who attend regularly on a Sunday evening will have heard me say what I'm about to say a number of times before. But I believe very strongly that we can and must learn from the prayers of Scripture, if we really want to pray aright. I believe that what we pray about says a lot about what is really important to us. You see, if we pray a lot about our health and about our wealth and about the wealth and the health of our family, it probably says that what is really important to it is our comfort. But I don't think our comfort is supposed to be a priority in prayer. Jesus is obviously concerned about our needs and to see those needs being met. But our priority in prayer should be the glory of God. Jesus prayed in order that God might be glorified. We saw this at the beginning of chapter 17, only last week. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." If we read the prayers of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, we can see that he prays with a view to God being glorified, particularly in and through his people, or in and through the church. Last week, we began looking at this great prayer in John chapter 17, which I believe was prayed in the upper room not long after Jesus had shared the Passover with his disciples. Now, we said that this is a unique prayer because it provides us with a window, if you like, into the very heart of God. This is the Son of God praying to his heavenly Father. He's praying about the things that he is really concerned about. And I would like to point out again that it's appropriate for us this morning to take our shoes and socks off. Not literally, you understand, but it's appropriate for us to take our shoes and socks off because we are on holy ground. Now, I've committed myself, foolishly I think, to looking at this prayer over three Sunday mornings. Now, I say foolishly because during my times of preparation, I often find that rather than preaching on a whole chunk of scripture, it would be good just to dwell or to linger for a little while on a few verses. I can't understand some of these preachers who map out their series for the year at the beginning of the year. I have absolutely no idea, really, in one sense, where I'm going when I begin to expound the text. I would like to spend a little bit longer on these verses, but I've committed myself to three Sunday mornings, and I'm going to do my best to stick to that. So our focus today is on verse 6 all the way through to verse 15, where Jesus prays for his immediate disciples. That is, he prays for the 11. There were 12, but during the time in the upper room, one has left, namely Judas, and he has left with the intention of betraying Jesus. So there are just 11 left. And as we look at these verses, I want us to ask two questions. Firstly, why does he pray for them? And what does he pray for them? Firstly, why does he pray for them? Because you see, if you look at verse 9, you will see that he does not pray for the world. Prays for his disciples, but he does not pray for the world. Now, we mustn't take from this that God is not concerned about the world. We mustn't take from this that God does not love the world. God does love the world, for God so loved the world, a world living in rebellion to him, that he gave his one and only Son. You know, the rain has been falling this week, and we need the rain, don't we? But that rain has fallen on the unrighteous as well as the righteous. Perhaps next week we're going to get some sun. I hope that we are. But the sun will fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. Nevertheless, Jesus spells out here the fact that he does not pray for the world. On the contrary, he prays for his disciples. Why does he pray specifically for them and in the way that he does? Well, I think we can take note of a number of reasons given here in this portion of Scripture. Firstly, they are those who have been given to him by the Father. Look at verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. Or what about verse 9? I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. We've already seen, haven't we, that the Father gives precious souls to the Son. Indeed, back in John chapter 6 and verse 37, we read these words, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away." Or what about John chapter 6 and verse 39? "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me." He prays for those who can be described as the gift of the Father to him. We can also note a number of other things about these disciples. They are those who belong to the Father also, for whatever belongs to the Son also belongs to the Father, verses 9 and 10. They are those whom Jesus has revealed himself to, verse 6, who have responded obediently to the word, verse 8, and have believed that the Father sent him, again, verse 8. They are those who know that Jesus comes from the Father, verse 6. Basically, he prays for this group of men who were in a unique relationship to the Father and the Son, a relationship that the world was simply not in. They were God's elect. They were his sheep. They were his disciples. And he was deeply concerned that God's purposes in them and for them might become a reality. He's praying for them. He's praying for his disciples. But what does he pray for them? Well, I think I could give lots of answers in response to this question, but I want to highlight three things from the text. Firstly, he prays for their protection. Secondly, for their unity. And thirdly, for their sanctification or for their holiness. Firstly, he prays for their protection. Verse 11, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me." And verse 15, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Why does he pray for their protection? Because he's about to send them out into a hostile world, a world where Satan is at work. Of course, Jesus could, by his power, have taken them out of the world, but his intention was for them to remain in the world where they could preach the gospel. Some of us may want to go to heaven now. There are times in life when I feel that it might be rather nice to leave this world and go to heaven. But God still has a work for us to do on earth. Some Christians over the centuries have thought it might be a good idea to retreat to monasteries and other kinds of holy huddles in order to avoid temptation and enjoy quiet, peaceful, godly lives. But Jesus wants his disciples in the world, rubbing shoulders with the world, engaging with and reacting to the world and making his message known to the world. He prays then for the protection of his disciples in the world, where they can reach the world. You know, it's so tempting, isn't it, to retreat? It really is such a temptation, particularly where worldliness is so rampant. You know, it happens amongst Christians. We're probably, to some degree, guilty of it. There are lots of churches, for example, in our cities that are very small and struggling. And the reason they're small and struggling, many of them, is because Christians have moved out into the suburbs in order to live more comfortable and peaceful lives. That's just the way that it is. It's so tempting to retreat. Who here wants to be a missionary at the moment in Afghanistan? Now, who wants to go and serve the Lord in a place like Soho, taking their family along with them? Some of you really don't enjoy being in the world during the week. At the end of the day, it's so nice, no doubt, to come home and just to be with the family. Or to come along to church a Sunday morning, where something of God's love can be known and experienced. I can understand that this morning, but it's in the world, right in the thick of it, where Jesus wants us. But he is at the same time concerned for our protection in the world. Jesus expresses then, firstly in his prayer, his concern for their protection, that they might be kept from the evil one, kept from temptation, kept from all the subtleties, if you like, of the devil. Firstly, he prays for their protection, but secondly, he prays for their unity. Verse 11, I'll read it from the start. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. How Satan loves to get in amongst the people or the servants of God. How he just loves to get Christian disciples disagreeing and falling out. We know that this is so, so true. But Jesus wants his disciples to be one in love and purpose, just as the Father and the Son are one in love and purpose, in order that they might take their stand against the evil one and serve together in the cause of the gospel. Now that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? You see, it's going to be difficult for us to make a stand alone. It's going to be difficult for us to advance the cause of the gospel as individuals. We can do it much, much better together as one. And therefore, Jesus prays here that his disciples may be one, that they may be united, one as we are one. Now, this is a verse that gets quoted a lot in the world today. Indeed, it's a verse that gets quoted a lot in the church today, and therefore I feel that it might be helpful just to dwell upon it for a moment. You see, we often hear this sort of thing being said. Come on, let's all be together as one, evangelical, liberal, Catholic, Muslim, Jew, and so on and so forth. But you know, we do need to read the context. We must never read a verse of Scripture in isolation. Whenever we read a verse of Scripture in isolation, we're probably going to read it incorrectly. We must always read it in context. This is a gospel unity that Jesus is talking about. He's praying, you see, for the unity of those who have accepted and believed and obeyed his message. He is praying for those who have obeyed the revelation of Jesus Christ. Come on, so we're told, let's all be together as one. And all I would say is, it must be a together for the gospel. It must be a coming together of those who accept the revelation concerning Jesus Christ. There are lots of religious groups in this world, and many of them are made up of really, really nice people. I wouldn't want to say that they're not nice people for a moment. But what do they really believe about the revelation concerning Jesus Christ? You see, where there is no acceptance of this revelation, there is no real unity. Let me just give you an example from the Scriptures. Let's take the Pharisees, or at least many of the Pharisees, not all of them. They said that they believed in God. They said that they knew God. But Jesus told them that they didn't know God. They didn't know God. They weren't in a right relationship with God because they didn't know and accept the Son. Actually, Jesus said, "Your father is the devil." And so there are lots of religious groups in this world, but some of them are part of the world and are those effectively that we need to be protected from, not be a part of. So yes, Jesus prays for the unity of believers. He prays, yes, for the unity of those who accept and acknowledge the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, the church is supposed to be one, but not one with everything. There is a specific unity that Jesus is speaking about here in his prayer. Thirdly and lastly, though, Jesus prays for their sanctification. Verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Basically, Jesus is praying that his disciples might become increasingly conformed to the likeness of Christ. He's praying for their holiness. He's praying that everything that they do and say might be according to the will of God and therefore pleasing in his sight. But how does Jesus pray that God might sanctify them? Well, the answer is, of course, by the truth or by his word. You see, how can you be conformed to the likeness of Christ unless you know the will of God as revealed in the Bible? We are sanctified as we read and study the Bible and are enabled to understand it and do what it says by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're sanctified by word and spirit. A few weeks ago, I was invited to a meeting, and I was asked if I would be attending the meeting robed. And what that basically meant was, would I be attending the meeting dressed up in clerical vestments? I said that I wouldn't be attending robed, but I couldn't help noting in my email that at the Baptist church where I served as pastor, that I wasn't even issued with a tie, let alone a robe. You know, I could so easily walk around in a robe and a big hat and look extremely pious, but you know, it wouldn't make me holy. Because God sanctifies us by his truth. In commenting on these verses, Warren Wisby, I think, very helpfully writes, "With the mind, we learn God's truth through the word. With the heart, we love God's truth, his Son. And with the will, we yield to the Spirit and live God's truth day by day." Let me also read to you what D.L. Moody once said, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." This book, then, the Bible, is vital to our sanctification. It's vital to our holiness. A young boy once said to his grandfather, "Granddad, why do you bother going to church twice on a Sunday?" And his grandfather smiled and said, "Well, I know I forget a lot of what I hear, but it's rather like water passing through a rice colander. You know, the water passes through, but the rice stays clean." And we need to subject ourselves continually to the word of God. We may not remember much of what we hear. I don't remember much of what I preach. But you know, as we subject ourselves day by day to the word of God, it helps to keep us clean. Being sanctified, or being made holy, or being increasingly conformed to the likeness of Christ was going to be so important for the disciples if they were going to do the work Jesus had called them to do. You see, we must walk the talk. We must live out in our everyday lives the truth that we proclaim. We must adorn this message, or else men and women will scorn it. And they will refuse to listen to the message that we bring. So Jesus prays for their sanctification. He prays for their holiness. Jesus then prays for his disciples, and not the world, that they might be protected from the evil one, that they might fight and serve him together as one, and that they might become holy. Now that's a pretty good prayer to pray, isn't it? I said last week that there are parts of this prayer that we just can't pray. There are parts of this prayer that only Jesus could pray. But we can pray about the things that we've given thought to this morning, can't we? For ourselves and for one another. We can pray that we might be kept, that we might be protected from the evil one as we rub shoulders with this world in which we live. We can pray for those who are out in the workplace during the week where it's really tough, where it's really hard to be a Christian. We can pray for our young people who find themselves at school or at university, rubbing shoulders with the world. There's this constant temptation to give in and to compromise and become like the world. We can pray to God that our brothers and sisters might be protected from the evil. We can pray. We can pray much that we might be enabled to serve God together as one. Churches that are divided don't tend to grow very much. The churches that get blessed are those that are working and serving together as one. We want to be one in love and purpose. We can pray that we might all become increasingly conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's God's will for us. He wants us to be holy. And the holier we are, the more effective, I believe, we are going to be in reaching this lost world for Jesus. You can pray about your health and your wealth this week if you want to. I know that God is concerned about all of our needs. But I definitely think I'm committed to the fact that the things that we've talked about this morning are those things that God would really have us pray about. Let's endeavor as we leave this place to commit ourselves to praying about these specific things and for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We pray that we may learn from this prayer. Lord, help us to pray day by day for the protection, the unity, and the sanctification of your people, knowing that this is something that Jesus would have us pray about. Lord, set us apart for yourself and make us holy. Protect us, we pray, every day against the evil one. And may we be a church that is united as we seek to make the gospel known. Hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.